trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are f***ing male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f*** you say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
Well, you know, Tony, I want you to know that I really like this segment that we do. I'm really big support of it. And, you know, it's one of the, you know, there's probably no greater supporter of this segment than myself. I love sandwiches. So, but because of that, I don't think we should do this ever again.
Okay.
I mean, I think it's the most common sense thing for us to do. We need to control what we're doing here. And because we support this so much, we probably ought not to do this segment again.
That makes no sense.
Well, certainly. I mean, this is what it's common sense. Are you against common sense?
Is it common sense sandwich laws? Is that what we're talking
it
about?
It is.
I see where we're going with this. Okay. Yeah. No, we're not doing common sense sandwich laws. That's stupid.
Come on. I thought you supported this.
I do. That's why we're not doing common sense sandwich laws. I have the right to bear sandwich.
You do. All right. Are you eating a bear sandwich?
Am I eating a bear? Is it made out of a bear? That'd be kind of awesome. Yes. Man, that'd be the most manly sandwich we ever had, right?
It is. I hope you're eating a bear. If you're eating a bear sandwich, I will let you have a sandwich in this segment. We will keep doing this segment.
Oh, man, I can't go from a bear sandwich to what I'm actually eating.
What are you eating?
Well, okay, so it has chicken in it, and cheese, and lettuce, and tomato.
You're eating a wrap, aren't you?
Yes.
Are you eating a wrap?
Yes.
Oh, man, that's like going to those Second Amendment rallies with like just a little BB gun or something.
With an airsoft gun?
Yeah.
Yeah, you'd get made fun of real good if you had an airsoft gun there. I'd make fun of him.
Yeah.
All right, so what do we got?
Well, we're going to have a new segment here, and it's, what is it called?
Glad you asked.
Sic Semper Tyrannis.
Come to their state representatives and make their views known. I also believe in the right to debate and the right to assemble. And I believe in the right to bear arms. But what we have seen and heard in recent weeks has the potential to go far beyond these constitutionally protected rights. We're seeing threats of violence. We're seeing threats of armed confrontation, and assault on our Capitol. For years, Virginia citizens who want to speak up in defense of gun rights have peacefully assembled here at our Capitol. In fact, many of them did so this past Monday. But we have received credible intelligence from our law enforcement agencies that there are groups with malicious plans for the rally that is planned for Monday. This includes out-of-state militia groups and hate groups planning to travel from across the country to disrupt our democratic process with acts of violence. They are not coming to peacefully protest. They are coming to intimidate and to cause harm. State intelligence analysts have identified threats and violent rhetoric similar to what has been seen before other major events, such as Charlottesville. Let me be clear. These are considered credible, serious threats by our law enforcement agencies. This intelligence comes from mainstream.
So this is Ralph Northam. He's the sometimes black governor of Virginia.
Yeah, when he puts on blackface. Yeah. Yes. When he self-identifies as a black man.
So he really is for free speech. I mean, like, he really supports it 100%. And he really supports, you know, your right to bear arms, which is why what he's announcing here is that they're going to ban the holding of arms at this rally.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah. And he's so much for the right to bear arms that he's been pushing all kinds of gun control laws that have basically made most of Virginia wake up and start to smell the coffee, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And it don't smell very good. So they're doing sanctuary cities, and they are what do I mean by a sanctuary city? A lot of these cities or counties are declaring themselves, we're not going to obey these gun laws. And today is a day that they've done every year, actually, for a few years, called Lobby Day. And they are trying to get as many people at the state house in the area, basically just to make their voice known, to lobby the Congress people, and to protect the right to bear arms. And here we are with this tyrant. And I call him a tyrant because he makes all kinds of claims to protecting your rights and of being a person who cares about people, and yet his life and what he does has been just so wicked and evil. You know, we joked about him being blackface, and that what's amazing about this, Tony, and you recognize this, is that if this had been a Republican governor, and had been caught with blackface.
Oh, yeah. That would have been the end of it.
But what he can do is he can do this. So play this next clip, Tony. This is what he can do to really show that he's real sincere.
That photo and the racist and offensive attitudes it represents does not reflect that person I am today or the way that I have conducted myself as a soldier, a doctor, and a public servant. I am deeply sorry. I cannot change the decisions I made, nor can I undo the harm my behavior caused then and today. But I accept responsibility for my past actions, and I am ready to do the hard work of regaining your trust.
Okay.
All right, so
just sweep that under the carpet and move on, right?
Yeah, so I accept responsibility. Well, what does that look like to do? Now, here's the thing that I want to be honest with. I don't really see blackface, to be honest with you, as this unforgivable crime.
Mm-hmm.
That something you do and you're something somebody does 20, 30 years ago is something that they need to pay for the rest of their life on this kind of thing, on something that was meant to be comedic, or and maybe it was foul, bad taste, bad vibe to do. Still, I'm not going to think that he needs to pay for it forever, but let's let the leftists stew in their own juice, if you will. Let them marinate in what they want to do. So if this was a Republican or anyone else, there would be calls for this man's head, and he would have been expected to step down. But now he's still leading, and now he claims to be the defender of rights. He's the defender of rights while he takes them away. just as he has a great respect for life. Would you listen to this to see how much he respects life?
Infant would be delivered. The infant would be kept comfortable. The infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and the family desired. And then a discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mothers.
Now, okay. So, for the record, anybody listening, he's saying that if a baby survives an abortion, right? I think I'm on the right track with this one. That they'll make the baby comfortable while they discuss if they want to still kill the baby.
Yeah. And if they decide to kill the baby, then hey.
Yeah. But hey, the baby was comfortable. Right. The baby was comfortable while they're deliberating on whether to kill the baby. Because that makes it right somehow.
Because he really supports life.
Man.
And he supports your right to bear arms and your right to free speech.
Yeah. Yeah. Sheesh.
Jesus told a parable about two men given instructions, and one says, "Yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. And you know, this is what I'm really going to do." And the other man's like, "I'm not going to do this at all. I'm not doing it." Well, the man that says he's not going to do it turns around. I guess he has a change of heart, and he does it. He does the task that's been given. Whereas the other man who said he was going to do it didn't do it. And so Jesus asked, which one is better? And this is what tyrants do. This is what politicians often do. They give you lip service about what they supposedly care about, what they're going to do. But really, they just have ambitions for themselves, pride, maintaining their own power. And they're going to do what they want to do. And they're going to do things to make sure that they can take away your rights. And we may not give in to them and listen to their foolish lies. Now, bringing this around to actually what we want to talk about today, Tony, is the idea of ambition. Tyrants have ambition. Politicians have ambitions. And their ambitions always start with themselves, lifting their own names up. One of the things you can always know about a politician is that the one thing they hate more than anything else is to have their own name maligned.
Mm-hmm.
It's the one thing that's the one thing they hate more than anything else. And that's because their ambitions are for pride. And yet, when we think about how God's designed men to be, he has made men to be ambitious. And so, as our listeners out there, the question we want to think about today is what's the difference between godly ambition and a prideful, even a tyrannical ambition? One of the things you think about for young men that often get asked is, what do you want to do with your life?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's your ambition? And as we've already been saying, usually when we hear that word, what do you think of when you hear that word ambition, Tony?
In today's culture, usually money. Money, okay. Success, status, or all of the above.
Yeah, money. It's the thing we've been talking about, pride.
Mm-hmm.
We usually think of sin, really. If you're a Christian, you think of sin, mm-hmm. Sinful, like James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is a disorder in every evil thing. Evil ambition. That's usually what I think of. We think of ambition. People that are ambitious are out for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's like building up your own kingdom and your name. One of the guys in the Bible I think of this, and God had to really smack him down, was King Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Over and over again, actually, in the first, I think it's four chapters of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is always trying to make a name for himself, whether it's he's thinking about his kingdom, and he's going to be the one that he's the head of the kingdom. Remember, he has that dream
mm-hmm.
and the statue, and he gets to be the head. I'm sure that just like really puffed him up with pride.
Right.
Yeah. And the next thing, and Daniel tells him, God's the one that makes you this way.
Mm-hmm.
And so what's the next thing he does after he hears about this dream of a statue and how God's going to bring a kingdom that crushes all the other kingdoms? Is it repentance that Nebuchadnezzar does?
Nope, quite the opposite.
He goes and builds a statue.
Yep.
And he commands everybody to fall down and bow down to it. Oh, man. He learned the wrong lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, then there's the other story of when he's out and about and he's looking around at his kingdom and thinking, man, what have I done? And God had to humble him. So we're always reminded of that with ambition. And so question for you, Tony, is ambition always wicked and evil?
No.
Okay. Elaborate.
Isn't that what we're doing?
Yeah.
No, I think we're, at least I would say, at least as men, we're built with an inbuilt ambition to do multiple things. I mean, even our tagline, right, for the show, build, fight, protect, lead. I mean, those are, I think those are godly ambitions depending on the end goal, right? Because you could build up a kingdom for yourself, or you could build up, you know, the kingdom of Christ. So you were saying that for politicians, and I totally agree, that it's always about them. I think it always starts with them and ends with them in their ambition. I think that there definitely is godly ambition. I think that it's the goal and also the means by which you attain that goal.
Yeah, you think about Tony, you were good to bring up our motto. I think of where we got that from, like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13, which is like, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men,
mm-hmm.
be strong. I mean, how can you read that and not think about ambition?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. That's a strong desire to do something, accomplish something, be strong, stand firm, accomplish something great. And that's really what ambition is, the desire to accomplish something great. And it's so wrapped up with what it means to be a man, is to have ambition. You know, we've talked many times about some of the issues today. One of the things, like Guyland, right?
Yeah.
And even when we talked with E. Michael Jones and we had him on about sexual perversion. And one of the things it ends up doing is giving men no ambitions.
Right.
No true godly ambitions. Mm-hmm. But you can't separate ambition from manliness. And really, you can't even separate it from godliness. For example, Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So you got diligence and fervent in spirit. I mean, you can't read that without thinking ambition.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the verse that we led with today was, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And so you can kind of hear it dripping from these words of instruction. Another good passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 and 12. It says, to this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So that fulfill every desire, the idea of desire, ambition, desire, they go together.
Right. Right?
May God fulfill every desire.
Mm-hmm.
That's ambitious. It assumes that you have a drive, a purpose, and a plan. You might say you have a vision, a purpose, and a plan, a motivation. Maybe that's a better way to put it. As soon as you basically drive, you have some motivation, you've got a vision for what you're doing, and then you got a plan to enact it. That's godly ambition.
Well, I think when you were saying that it's the drive to do something great, I think that goes back to kind of what we were saying about where it starts and where it ends, because I think great insinuates something greater, and I think ungodly ambition would be to make yourself greater than somebody else. And I think godly ambition would be to achieve something great, meaning greater than yourself, which would be something for God.
Exactly right. And as men, God puts us in places, you know, we talk often about being fathers or the places that God puts us that we are to lead. Mm-hmm. And as ambition, as men that are leading, you have ambition to take what you're leading and to use it for the glory of God. The drive is even within your home, your church, your job, wherever. There needs to be some kind of godly ambition to push it to for the glory of God. For example, there's even ambition required to be an elder in a church.
Right.
1 Timothy 3:1. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sometimes God has to change your desire. He had to change mine. I ran from it for a long time, and God had to really change my desire. And when he did, and when I finally submitted, it became very clear to me that it was very very foolish of me to run from that. Because it was a good desire that God wanted me to have, and he gave it to me. So godly ambition is required to be an elder, be a pastor. And it's required in other areas of our life. Think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition. This goes completely contrary to the politician or the tyrant, or really just the sinful man's ambition. So it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands.
Mm. That's something you don't see anymore.
Right? The ambition. Here's what our ambition needs to be. Lead a quiet life, attend to our own business, and work with our hands. And the purpose of that is so you'll behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need.
Mm-hmm.
So godly ambition there involves your work, hard work with your hands, your own business. So it's ingenuitive. It is about leading a quiet life. So it's not revolutionary, seeking to overthrow everything or make a name of yourself everywhere, but rather it's doing that work so that others can see God and give him praise. And you don't need to be in any need. You won't need to burden your brothers and sisters because you're leading a godly ambition.
So what I hear you saying is we should cancel all of our social media accounts, never advertise, and just stay at home.
No. That's not what I'm saying.
Play the devil's advocate there.
No, that's good. That's good. But that could be true. Right, so there is a way that you can promote yourself, but it's all about self-promotion,
right?
For the sake of self-promotion, for your pride, your ego, or your own gain. So when it's talking about being able to work so you're not being in any need, it's not saying work so that you can have every luxurious thing there is to have.
Mm-hmm.
Right, it's so you're not in need, so you can help others.
Right,
so. Gaining wealth, gaining money, working hard to do that, being ingenuitive, creating businesses, and maybe your business needs to advertise. That's how things work in our day. You might advertise on social media. Those are good things when directed towards the right goal. Does that answer your objection?
Yes. It wasn't a real objection on my part.
I know. We even see that godly ambition is the heart of the spread of God's kingdom. So Romans 15, 17 to 25. Actually, why don't you read this verse? It's kind of long. I'll let you read it.
All right. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named,
so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints.
So Paul, missionary, right? He says, I aspired to preach the gospel. That's my ambition, my desire. And his desire was to do it where Christ hasn't been named yet. He doesn't even want to build on another man's foundation, right? His ambition is, he wants to go where people haven't been before to preach the gospel, do new things. He's not just content to continue in the same old things, same paths that have already been down. He wants to proclaim the gospel in other places. That's his ambition. Now, we see this kind of ambition in the history of Christian missions. Do you know who William Carey was?
That's the famous brother, or the not so famous brother, Jim Carey, right?
Yes.
Otherwise known as the father of modern missions, I think.
Yeah. Yeah. It was an aspen.
Aspen, deep, Harry. Aspen.
That's a deep cut. All right. No. So William Carey went to India, and this was on a time it wasn't like it would be going to India today. You don't have a nice airline flight. This is something where you say goodbye to everybody, and you may never see him again.
Right, yeah.
And you go. And his family life really was difficult because of this trip. But did you know what his motto was? One of the things that he cried, it's been very helpful for Christians. I think it's been helpful for me.
Expect great things, attempt great things.
That's right. Expect great things and attempt great things.
It's almost as if I have that written on a paper in front of me.
Yeah, but that's a very good quote. In fact, another one comes to mind is Christopher Columbus. He basically said, I'm paraphrasing him, you never go wrong when you do things for the glory of God.
Mm. Yeah.
Right? When you're trying to attempt things for God's glory, you can't go wrong. Now, obviously, that's a hyperbole, but it's true. Expect great things. Faith. Ambition requires faith. It requires faith in God and love of God, and then it attempts great things in that faith. And a lot of times we don't have ambition, godly ambition, because we don't have faith. And then we don't attempt great things for God. And then we attempt a lot of great things for ourselves. And when they fail, we take that as like, I guess I'm not meant to do anything great. I'm not meant to do things. And listen, by great, this is another thing that's in our current culture is like this weird mix of things where
that's for sure.
On one hand, to attempt something great for God is devalued.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, we've been taught our whole lives, most people our age and younger, that, you know, you're going to be great. You're a superstar. You're a snowflake. You're the best.
The American dream. Yeah.
Like you're special. You are the generation that's going to defeat climate change. And you're the generation that's going to defeat poverty and defeat hate and defeat everything there is to defeat. That's you, right? You're special. And we've been taught that so much that, we can take the idea of godly ambition and attempting great things, but then it becomes all, we become revolutionaries attempting to overthrow everything. That's not what we're calling for. We're going back to the idea of godly ambition, which is all the things that we've mentioned before. Attempting things for God. Great things for God are the quiet life, working with your hands, and preaching and claiming the gospel, and leading in the areas that God gave you. So this is where we're at. This is where we're at with young men in our day, and is we've lost track of ambition. We either see the ungodly ambition of the wicked and we want nothing to do with it, or we see failures in our lives and we have no faith, and therefore we're just content to kind of go through the motions. So the quiet life part becomes this idea of doing nothing good, just going through the every daily grind of things without a purpose, without a mission, without a drive. G.K. Chesterton said this, and I think this is where we're at. He says, the old humility was a spur that prevented a man from stopping, not a nail in his boot that prevented him from going on. For the old humility made a man doubtful about his efforts, which might make him work harder. But the new humility makes a man doubtful about his aims, which will make him stop working altogether.
That's a good quote.
What he's saying is, like, humbleness, true humbleness, is meant to make us doubt our how hard we've been working and make us want to work harder.
Right. Yeah.
Right. We doubt that we've actually accomplished what we need to accomplish, so we work in very harder and harder. That's being humble. But the new kind of humbleness, the new way of thinking of it is, we're so humble that we don't have any ambitions and any plans. Right. Our ambition is like, let me get the new skin for my gun on Call of Duty.
Yeah, that's I laugh, but that's pretty close to the truth.
Right. Or let me the new ambition is just go through the grind of everything and just no purpose, no walk in life.
Oh, well, it's like I want to work hard enough so I can afford the new iPhone, whatever, or I want to buy the next game system, or things that don't last.
And one of the things we're seeing here, Tony, in actually some current reports, is that the rate of men in the workforce, I think it's something like women now outnumber men in the workforce.
Mm-hmm. I think that's correct. Yeah.
It's like 51%, but there are men that are just falling out of the workforce altogether. There was an article describing one of the reasons this is happening. And obviously some of it is cultural forces, ones that constantly talk about toxic masculinity. Part of it is some of the jobs becoming more tech dependent and less focused on trade skills, though the trades are in like demand right now. If you want to something to get money, that's where you want to go.
Yeah, that's for sure.
I mean, I hope it's that way when my sons get that old, because I want to encourage them to do that. There's
I think I've said it before in the episode, but there's quite a few men on my street where I live. There's a plumber, there's an electrician, there's a guy who does roofs, there's a woodworker, a chimney guy, all sorts of stuff. And yeah, I've worked with a couple of them when we were rebuilding the house I live in now. And yeah, from talking to them, basically they can ask for whatever they want at this point, because there's so few of them, and yet it's always a need, and people will pay it because almost they have to, because they don't know how to do it themselves.
Yeah, I have a friend who goes to our church, and he hasn't been able to like get plumbers or anybody to call him back. They're just so busy.
Yep. Yeah, plumbers are very busy right now. Yeah.
Like, I don't want to do this job. I'm going to do another job. Yep. So the trades are in high demand, but still men are falling out of the workforce. And that's one of the reasons the trades are in high demand.
Mm-hmm.
And really, it is cultural influences, but really it's sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sin. Men are giving themselves over to the things of wickedness, of pornography. They're becoming effeminate and soft, and luxury really has caused us to lack ambition.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very much.
And part of that is what Chesterton has said, is this also false humility, this teaching that has really just made a man doubtful of his aims. It seems like there's nowhere for him to go. no future. And so why fight it?
Yeah, it's kind of a self-defeating atmosphere, I think, that we're living in as men right now. That, and I think also, I was thinking about what we were talking earlier. I think our boys that are growing up now, growing up, I use that term loosely, I don't think they're even prepared how to fail. I don't think they understand how to fail rightly and then get back up and keep trying. I think it's a, they fail once and then they just, well, I'll never try it again because obviously I can't do it. And part of that's that what we're talking about. There is no ambition. There's no real drive. They might get like a little spark of ambition somewhere and then attempt something kind of half-heartedly, but they probably won't get the skills to do it. They just think, I think that's one of the other problems is I think everybody thinks they're great at everything. And then when they go to try it and they find out, oh, wow, I'm really not, then they just won't ever try it again. And they just like retreat and never try to attempt anything ever again. They like their comfort and they stay right there and they never try to accomplish anything ever again.
Yeah. And I've been there, I think.
Oh, I think we all have.
I've had to repent of this and then look to God for the answer. Right, because again, it's godly ambition that we're after.
All right, well, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about what godly ambition looks like and some practical applications for it. So stick around. You're on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back. Do you think that feminism is a raging dumpster fire that ruins little girls and women? Yeah, so do we. Do you think that little boys are not defective girls and that they should run around, act crazy, get dirty, and play with toy guns? Yeah, so do we. Do you think that if some guy named Daniel chops off his manhood, puts on a dress, some lipstick, and calls himself Deborah, that he's still a guy, albeit pretty messed up? Yeah, we agree. So if you're a man and you're not ashamed of it, go to confessionalware.com, click on podcast collaborations, and look for the Patriarchy Podcast. Go grab yourself a t-shirt or two, maybe a coffee mug. Go to confessionalware.com, click on podcast collaborations, and look for the Patriarchy Podcast. Go grab yourself something nice and trigger a feminist today. All right, welcome back. Before the break, we were talking about ambition and how we lack it as men right now. So we're talking about godly ambition and ungodly ambition, talking about the different types there and that we should be aspiring towards something greater than ourselves. But that right now, the only ambition we're really seeing is ungodly ambition, which just aspires to puff ourselves up or other people up and not build something greater than ourselves.
Yeah, so that's where we're at, and so we're either having ungodly ambition or no ambition, mm-hmm. and we float from those. We need to get to godly ambition, godly plans, and some practical help for it. And you know, there's a verse that it's always a verse that gets used right around the new year, and a lot of churches use this and all this stuff, and I think it's actually helpful here, but not in the way that it's usually used. So it's from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 19, which is where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Hmm. So obviously what that means is that we need some kind of mystical vision. We need God to give us like this, this dream vision. Maybe you go to sleep and you have your Bible under your pillow. And you get a mystical vision that way.
Or you wander out into the forest and God talks to you and you write a devotional for women.
Yes. Yeah, that's precisely what that means.
Don't read that devotional. such a horrible... so many people pick that book up. Anyway, yeah.
So that's not what that says. That's not what that's talking about, right? So we need the right understanding. And interesting here, so a lot of times it's where there is no vision, the people perish. There's usually sometimes a translation. That mm-hmm. word perish is the word in the Hebrew. It's a word used to describe a woman's hair that's been let out of its covering, out of its hairband, and it's just kind of flowing, blowing in the breeze, right? It's unconstrained. It's directionless. It's blown in all directions, and it goes wherever it wants. You kind of think of another example of that is at the end of the book of Judges, where it says there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own sight.
Yeah, yeah. Mm.
So whatever vision is, not having it leads to being blown anywhere, directionless, and doing whatever you want to do in your own sight. So how do we know what vision is? Well, I think there's a clue in the very text in that there's the contrast between no vision and the end of the verse. So people unrestrained is contrasted with being happy. But happy is he who does what? Keeps the law.
Mm-hmm.
So the contrast between unrestrained and happy is the same as there's a contrast between no vision and keeps the law. The point being is vision there is the revelation of God. It's God's word. When you don't have God's revelation, God's word, when you're not obeying God's word, you're not following God's word, when God's not giving revelation and you don't have access to that, everyone's going in their own direction. But when you follow God's law, you keep his commandments, then you're happy. There's joy. There's peace. There's true happiness. And true happiness is then found in not being directionalist and blown by the wind, but in conformity to God's commands.
Yeah, it's funny. You do see in culture right now, even though they're going about it the wrong way, this realization that we should have ambition towards something that's outside of ourselves, like something that's greater than ourselves. And I mention it because there's this weird rise of what the apostles would have called Gnosticism, but today we just call New Age, but where they're always looking for something outside themselves to guide them to aspire to. And I just think it's interesting that no matter what time period we're in, what culture we're in, there still is this inbuilt drive to accomplish something or build something greater than yourself. But of course, you know, for people that fall into sin and love their sin, it always gets marred and you know, they look for it in all the wrong places.
Yeah. And so they don't have God's law, his revelation, and they're blown.
Or it's not enough. Or I guess what I was pointing at too, or for them, it's like, it's not enough, right? Because they got to go find, you know, Gnosticism. They got to go find the hidden meaning, the hidden, extra, you know, the you know, scripture plus, even like I was joking, sort of half joking about that devotional. What was it called? Jesus Calling. That's this super popular devotional really aimed at women, but that was like the whole point of how she made this devotional is scripture wasn't enough. She went out in the woods. She heard things from God and then wrote this devotional, and people eat it up. And it's like in all these Christian bookstores, because for some reason it's God's word just isn't enough. And we have to go elsewhere.
Well, God's word is enough when God writes it on our hearts, when we have our hearts regenerate, right? When we capture and we study it and then capture from it what God has for us from it. So bringing this around, and you're absolutely right, when it's not enough, we're all over the place. But when it is, when we obey God's commands, we're happy. Bring this around to ambition and how to practically apply ambition. We bring it back around to what we called, we defined ambition earlier, was drive, purpose, and plan. Drive, purpose, and plan. Drive is the motivation behind it.
Right.
And that's the part about being regenerate, having your heart turned to God. Mm-hmm. If you're going to have godly ambition, you got to start with the right drive, which is God changing your heart. Mm-hmm. But then what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is laid out for us in Scripture, right? You know, what's man's chief end?
To glorify God.
And enjoy him forever, mm-hmm. right? That's the grand purpose. But you can look throughout Scripture and see God's purpose for yourself, wherever you are in life, whether you're a married man, a single man, a young boy, a I mean, there's instruction for every area of life. And so God gives you the purpose. And then the plan then is just to apply that into your life. How do you apply that? You need to plan for it. Thinking of godly ambition, men need to have a plan. How are you going to achieve what God has for you, what God wants for you in these different places? It's not aimlessness that works. Oftentimes we are so afraid of form that we are afraid to plan. And the thing is, we ought to spend some time planning. So here's some practical help that I think of. Now, we're a little bit past the new year. It's 2020. But every year I try to do, this is something I try to do, is to sit down and analyze where has God got me in life? What responsibilities do I have? So I'm a pastor, I'm a father, I'm a husband. And so I for those three spheres and anywhere else that I have, I try to sit down and think, what is God's plan and purpose for those things? Where does God, where do they need to go? What are the things that need to be accomplished? And I do this at the end of the year, beginning of the year. I didn't get to do it this time at the end of the year. I'm still in the process of doing it because I had some medical issues right at the end of the year. But so I think it's important, though, to sit down, whether it's the beginning of the year, end of the year, middle of the year, sometime, and think of where are you in your life? Where does God have you? And where are you now? And what purpose and plan do these things have? And where do you need to grow in according to God's commands for you in these areas? And so let me give you an example is our family. And we write down, we call it the Spurgeon family plan. And every year we look it over. We write down every one of our children's names. We write down our names, and it's pretty well thought out of. Let me give you a little taste of what I'm talking about. So what we do, we've got a preamble to it that says this document is to serve as a guide for our family to fulfill God's plan for us as we strive to honor Him and live our lives in obedience to Him. There are several overarching principles that guide us in this process. So here's our purpose. Here's the drive too. So marriage is the fundamental priority relationship in the home. Adam and Eve were family before kids came along. Kids are an addition to the family. All in the home are expected to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Love God with all their heart, mind, and strength. Love their neighbor as themselves. Obey the Ten Commandments and all the other admonitions and exhortations in Scripture. And then the next principle is knowing that no one can fulfill all of God's requirements perfectly. We will expect members of this home to be sinned against and to sin. And in these events, forgiveness will be vigilantly sought after and graciously given at the first possible opportunity. And then the last principle that we have, in the beginning, God made them male and female in His image. Sex is a fundamental part of how God made us. We believe that boys should grow up to be godly men who, if God permits, will be husbands and fathers. Girls should grow up to be godly women who, if God permits, will be wives and mothers. And we will work to cultivate the qualities and character traits necessary for these respective tasks. So that's our preamble and our mission then. And that mission doesn't change, is this. We will glorify God in the various relationships in our home as we walk, work, and worship with each other and submit to His word and point others to Christ. So that's our purpose and mission of our family. And then what we do every year, we take that and we set down some goals that fit those principles, thinking about how do we push ourselves, how do we have ambition to grow in these things that God expects of us. For example, Tony, is like one of our goals is to cultivate a home where God and His word are honored formally, conversationally, and naturally as we go throughout the day. And so we put as steps for that is a family worship time, a daily worship time that they do before their homeschool, catechism questions, and then we have like a more natural, less formal aspect of just Christian music. And one of the goals this year that we did, this is actually from past year, was we purchased a speaker for the children to use so that they can have some Christian music around the house.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have one too.
All right, good. Yeah. So I have, there's a whole plan. I'm not going to give you everything and bore you to death with all that we're doing, but what I want to get you to get is you need to plan. Ambition without a plan doesn't go anywhere. And really, I've found if I don't plan, I don't have ambition.
Mm-hmm. That's very true.
And so we do this. We take every one of our children and ourselves. We list goals for each of us. We list vices that we know that we need to correct, things that we want to grow in, and then we have a plan on how to do it. Now, we're not like slaves to the plan. Like, we don't print it everywhere and, oh, you're off the plan today. But there's a place for us to go. And here's the thing. I think a lot of time, wives don't follow their husbands because there is no plan. There's no ambition. And what happens is the day-to-day swallows up the purpose of where you're headed. And there's no place for where the family is going. You don't have a vision for your family. And that, the people do perish. In another way to say it, they get unrestrained and they're not going to follow when there's nowhere that you're going. Mm-hmm. You think of Star Wars.
Oh, man.
I don't know why this came to my mind.
Oh, man.
But the Last Jedi, and one of the reasons that made that movie so horrible was the general there, the woman general, she didn't communicate her plan to anybody else, and the other people just went off and did their own thing. And
I don't think the director communicated the story to that movie.
yeah, that's another thing. But I think a lot more wives would be willing to be at home doing the things of caring for the home, loving the husband, and loving the children if they see where this is building to and where this is going.
That's a good point. I actually, there's dealing with some things with our kids recently and stuff too. My wife had been talking about how we're going to kind of correct some of those things or how to help some of our kids with some of their struggles. But I've found, and I've been starting to do this as of recently too, actually just, I don't know, some people are visual, some people aren't. I'm more visual. I like to write things down. But I actually sketching out, you know, things with bullet points and graphs if you want, you know, but actually starting to sketch some of it out. Cause I don't know, for me, when I'm thinking through a process, that's just how my mind works. That's how I work it out is actually writing things out, you know, drawing arrows, erasing things, putting something in where it else, you know, sometimes I've done some projects where I've actually cut out the words and, you know, you arrange them out on the bed or something until it's the way you want it. And then you write it down, take a picture or whatever. Not that everybody has to do it that way. It's just an idea. That's how I work. But you might, you know, to our listeners, you might want to find something in that regards for your home that works how you plan things out, whether that's writing it down in a notebook, whether it's maybe it's typing it out. Maybe you like to do that better. Maybe, like I said, maybe it's cutting it out and putting it out on a big board. Maybe you like whiteboards. I don't know. You know, figure it out how that works out for you.
Can they not use a whiteboard?
You could use a blackboard too. Okay. Sheesh. Had to go there. anyway, but yeah, that's, I don't know. That's an idea. Like I said, it's not that one size fits all for that, but there should be some way that your mind functions and how you organize things and figure out what that is. And then use that to kind of help make out a plan for your house, make out a plan for your kids or how to help them, how to teach them, you know, whatever that might be.
Yeah. And one thing that's pretty helpful that I've learned is this idea of what I call SMART goals. Have you ever heard of that, Tony?
SMART goals. No, elaborate.
SMART goals. So it's an acronym.
Oh, okay.
So SMART goals, Tony, are, it's an acronym, which means specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time measured. And so when I think at the beginning of the year or whenever I'm sitting down for these, I try to put some goals into mind that meet this. So they're specific, not just a generic goal of like, you know, I want to get better at being spiritual.
That's very generic.
Yeah, right. No, what do you want to do specifically? Well, I want to read my Bible I want to read through the Bible this year. All right. That's specific. And even when I said this year, that means that's time measured. That means the last time.
Right.
Measurable. It's also measurable because there's a certain amount of Bible. Mm-hmm. Unless you're like Beth Moore, you're going to add more to it.
Ooh.
But ouch.
Okay.
And then achievable. That is an achievable goal. An unachievable goal would be like, I'd like to read through the Bible today. And then relevant. That's relevant for what you're wanting to achieve. So putting those in place for your family, yourself. We do this for our church every year. Very helpful in us in maintaining our ambition and our focus and our mission and where God wants us to go. So I think this is some practical things. Obviously, I think single men need to do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point.
Right? Where are you going? What are you doing? Are you content just to keep doing nothing? Jim Elliot says, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt. Every situation you believe to be the will of God. Mm. Like, live it. And to do that, you really need to purpose some plan and have ambition towards it. I had a young man, I think yesterday, just the other day, asked me, we were talking about getting married. And one of the questions is like, do I have to have everything all figured out and already accomplished before I can get married? Mm. So do I already have to have my house built, my job already successful in the career and all these things? And the answer I gave is no.
Right.
No, you don't. But what you do need to do is you need to have a plan or a purpose and some vision. Now, you're not going to know the whole future, but you need to have, this is where I'm headed to, and this is how we're going to get there. And then you can invite a woman to come along with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then together you build up the house. In fact, that would encourage that more than a man going, doing it all, and then trying to bring somebody in once everything's already built. That's
right. Yeah.
Besides the purpose.
Mm-hmm.
So young men, you need to develop what is the plan. And you don't want to be a slave to it and you know, become weird about like, oh, I can't go out to get coffee with you today, bud, because I have this weird plan that I'm following and today's schedule doesn't. I can only do coffee on once every quarter. You know, it's like, right? So yeah, you're not a slave to your plan. But the plan enables you to have godly ambition.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe as we kind of wrap up here, there's just some questions that I would like to ask the men listening. And I'm asking myself, do you have any desire to build anything? To defend anything? To conquer anything? To accomplish anything? Do you have a desire to subdue anything, to rule anything? Or are you so afraid of failure and even afraid of sin that you're paralyzed? I think that's a very serious question that we need to answer.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you can answer those questions, yes, I do have these things, then you're on the way. And if you can't answer those questions, yes, you need to then get into God's word, see what God has for men. And then you need to repent of your fear of failure and repent of lack of faith and then begin to accomplish those things. Set out with some godly ambition.
And that is our episode for this week. If this episode has helped you in some way to become a better man, if you want to support our show, go to fightlaughfeast.com and click to sign up to become a member and use the code PATRIARCHY when you do if you want to support our show. It also goes to support the network as well. It will get you access to behind-the-scenes materials, extra content. Depending on the tier that you sign up for, it also gets you a shirt, some coffee. Please go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY to support our show. And if you have a business and you're interested in advertising with us or you know someone who is, send an email to advertising@thepatriarchypodcast.com. We'd love to work with you or someone you know if you have a Christian business and you're interested in advertising on our show. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is The Patriarchy.